And it's a chapter by chapter study. We'll take kind of like the main nugget from each chapter of the book of Galatians and draw on that. So sit back, enjoy the rest of the service. Pastor Carl is going to bring message part two today. We have a little intro video that will kick that off, and then Pastor Carl will be coming up.
Good morning, Victory Church. Well, this is an interesting timing of this message because I really feel like it goes along with really what the Memorial Day weekend's all about. If you got a worship guide, which you should have got from one of our greeters when you came in the door, you'll have a section of notes in there. If you didn't get one, raise your hand and the ushers will come by and get you a set of notes. And so you can follow along with us. And you'll see right at the top, it's called Living the Crucified Life. And so it's a sacrificial life we're going to talk about today. So this probably will not be your most favorite subject, the favorite teaching that you're ever going to hear. Maybe not the favorite one this year, but it may be one of the most important ones that you're going to hear. So just from the start, we'll clear the air now. If you want to pass your rocks, your stones in, the ushers will come by in case you don't like the message or something. They'll collect the stones in case you don't like my message. They can get them right now if you'd like. No, just kidding. Anyway, I would like to pray over this so that we can get started that way. Lift it up in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this word. Thank you for the privilege to bring this word today on living the crucified life. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, convict us, and Lord, not let us be condemned on anything that we're going to talk about today, but Lord, that you would challenge us and that we would see you and your glory in a greater way and practically what we can do to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'll start off by reviewing what we went over. If you missed last week's message, you need to get that because that kind of set the stage for the book of Galatians. And we talked a little bit last week about the different trees that are in the Garden of Eden. You've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So in that first tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it goes right along with the book of Galatians, especially today. The knowledge of good and evil is, if you're walking in that, it's a stressful way of life. It's a way that makes you think you got to always walk by rules and the knowledge of the rules. And then when you start disappointingly not being able to do it, you not even knowing it, you start putting rules on other people. So it really just brings bondage and frustration if we start walking in that tree. On the other side is the tree of life, which is based upon a relationship with God. So if you're walking in relationship with God, like Adam and Eve were originally walking in a perfect relationship with God, everything was cool. No bad things were happening. When they got out of that and they disobeyed God, then they got over into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and things started, happening and in the wrong way, so to speak, and they got in trouble. So that tree of life is what it is. It's we're made right through accepting God's provision at the cross. That's what gets us into the tree of life, not rules and regulations. So let's start off on that note with our first passage. And if you follow along with me, now we're going to read a lot of scripture, so you're going to have to follow along with me and focus in on it. And there's some points I'm going to make as we go along that you can kind of mark there and circle as we go along. So in Galatians 2, this is out of the Message Bible. The Message Bible is not a direct translation, but it's an extrapolation. It kind of gives you a better idea from a more modern version. Galatians 2, 11 through 13 says, "Later, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to face confrontation with him." This is the Apostle Paul talking about Peter, because he was clearly out of line. "Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. But when that dogmatic religious group," I wrote that in, "the dogmatic religious group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back." Circle that word, pulled back. We'll get back to that in a second. and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful, circle the word fearful, he was because of that party of the Jewish clique that had been pushing the old system of circumcision. Circle the word circumcision. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. So to give you a kind of a historic view of what was going on here, early on in the early church history, a majority of the first Christians were Jewish Christians. And some of the leaders were not Christians. They were the Jewish sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they did not like the Christians because their way of life was living in that old tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was all about laws, and the way you made yourself righteous was living every single law, and every time you broke a law that you had knowledge of, you had to go make a sacrifice for that law. And on top of that, they had rules about what you could eat and not eat, or you weren't righteous. They had rules about circumcision. So that first thing about pulled back, they were putting pressure. That first circle you did early in the scripture there, it says, and he cautiously, being Peter, pulled back as he put distance between him and what was going on. He pulled back because they pressured him, because now they were telling him, hey, wait a minute, you need to have these guys circumcised. And he was fearful about that because he kind of gave into it. That's why I had you circle the word fearful, because that's what happens if we kind of give in to living under laws and regulations. We walk in fear. We're afraid God's going to strike us dead or something because we haven't lived the laws correctly. So God doesn't want that in our life. And the reason you circle circumcision, that was a big thing. Now, we still have circumcision today, obviously, and there's nothing wrong with circumcision. But circumcision was a thing that they had to do because the Jews did it, the Gentiles did not. So the Jewish leaders were all upset that, hey, wait a minute, you mean these so-called people that are now righteous, being the Gentiles, that's you and I, Gentiles, are now right with God just because they believe in Jesus? That's just too easy. They didn't like that, and they had a lot of pride about it. And they were a political power as well, so they were putting pressure on him. So it was difficult for any of the Jewish Christians really to say, wait a minute, just believing in Jesus and what he did at the cross, that makes me righteous, but that's the truth. And they were kind of grappling with that in all these cities wherever they went. So let's look at it a little bit further in Galatians 2 in verse 16 and 19. It says, we know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping. Circle that word, rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it, and we had the best systems of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting, circle that word trusting in your notes, in the Messiah. Not by trying to be good. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman, circle lawman, so that I could be God's man. So that's taking it a little bit further, because our natural tendency is to validate ourselves. This is the old nature in us, is to validate ourselves by keeping rules and accomplishing things. You know, especially men like to accomplish things. How many guys like to accomplish things and be successful? I mean, look at our society. There's every sport under the sun, and I think they've added a few dozen sports to the Olympics over the years. We're all about accomplishing things, making ourselves feel good, but it's all about what Jesus already accomplished. We can't do anything except believe it and then accept it in our lives and then follow God. So rule-keeping, as it said in verse 16, is not going to get it. We can't keep the rules. But trusting, right, so that we might be set right before God, it says by trusting in the Messiah, Jesus being the Messiah. Trusting is believing. Now, it does have action to it, because we don't just never do anything, but there's changes that happen. If you believe in Jesus, you ask him into your life, there will be changes in your life. How many have experienced change in your life? We do have changes. But I can remember a story that I can relate to about this trying to accomplish stuff that changed my life. And Brenda and I, when we were first married, we went on missions work to Mexico City. We spent a couple months there with the local church there, and it blossomed into many churches in the next years to follow all over Mexico and into Guatemala. It was a great move called Latin Impact, and we just love Pastor Robert Hucklebridge and all the things that he did down there, and we still keep in touch with him to this day. But during that time, I was struggling about being in full-time ministry. That was the emphasis in our the church ministry that we were in, and we were big on planting churches. But I just never could figure out what kind of full-time ministry. Am I really called to be in it? Was I good enough? What, you know? And I just frustrated myself. And for 2 years after we had gotten back from Mexico City, I just kind of churned inside of me. But one day when I was lived in Lubbock, Texas for a little while, and we were helping start a church there at Texas Tech University, I was sitting there, and it was getting to the point that I was having shortness of breath. I mean, this was bothering me so much that I had to be in full-time ministry, or I thought I was going to be a failure. That's really what it boiled down to. So one day I was sitting before God, and he just gently spoke this to me. He says, "I'll love you if you're never in full-time ministry." He says that whatever you do is fine with me, and it's kind of like, it was like a deep breath of air, refreshing, and all this frustration just left me at that moment. So I have a question. How can we stop striving to be good and stop living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Now, this almost sounds contradictory, because let's think about this a minute. We're going to talk about living the crucified life. So that is a sacrificial life. It's not living a sacrificial life to prove yourself righteous. It's a sacrificial life because we're following what Jesus did. He gave himself. So the whole Christian walk is, you get the Holy Spirit inside of you when you receive Jesus, then you learn to live. All that is inside, that's the whole package, is living inside of every one of us. Did you know that you will never be more righteous than you are right now if you have Jesus inside of you? You cannot be more righteous. So we learn to walk in what is that righteousness. Righteousness is just right standing with God. It's the right way to live. And so we're going to talk about that today. So let's read Galatians 2:20. And you're going to see a pattern here. And right away, it says, "I have been," circled "have been," because this is a pattern you're going to see in the book of Galatians and other scriptures. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So notice it's "have been," because it's already done. Everything has been done at the cross that provides for us to walk in the Christian life. So you're going to see this through Scripture and Scripture. We'll see several of them today, that we've been crucified with Christ. So that allows us to be able to walk with him in his ways and in his righteousness. So with the Lubbock story that happened to me, now I was able to, shortly after that, because I got that burden off of me that I had to be in full-time ministry, God spoke to me. He wanted me to be in business. It was just a few months after that. So I've been in business since the mid-1980s, and most of the time I've been self-employed for myself, and it's been awesome because now I'm walking in something that I didn't strive to. It's just like God said, this is what you are, this is your heritage, this is what you should be, and whatever ministry you do, I'll show you whatever ministry you need to do, and I didn't have to strive in it anymore. So that was a big revelation for me. It just really changed my life. So let's look at Matthew 16 in relation to that. This is an interesting story about Peter. A lot of us have read this if we've been Christians for a while, but there's an interesting point here in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 25. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God,'" circle "the things of God, 'but Circle the things of men also. So you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. And circle that, if you would, please, too. And take up his cross and circle, follow me. Follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Say, find it.
Find it.
So what's going on here? Now, the disciples and the Jews, they all thought at this time that when the Messiah came, he was going to set up a physical kingdom. He was going to destroy the Roman Empire. He was going to set up his kingdom, and he was going to rule and reign, and the followers of the Messiah would rule and reign with him. Now, that's going to come, but they got it. They didn't understand that first comes the spiritual kingdom that Jesus provided with forgiveness at the cross. Later, when Jesus comes back a second time, yes, he is going to set up a physical kingdom and put an end to wickedness, but they didn't understand that. So that's why Peter took him aside and said, now, wait a minute, you've got this wrong, Lord. You're not going to die. You're going to rule and reign, but he was thinking about what he wanted. And so this is the crucified life that we're talking about this morning, that sometimes God kind of messes up our schedules. Sometimes he tells us things that we had preconceived thoughts about, then we find out later that that's really not the way things are. So we don't need to get upset at God and upset at other people and just realize that when God does something in your schedule during the day, how many have their schedule? Someone will come along, someone will call you, something will happen at work, somebody will get sick in the family, something happens and messes up our schedule. Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah, we've all had that happen. So we don't need to get upset at God. Our first reaction is, God, wow, wait a minute, you know, this doesn't need to be happening right now. This person does not need to be in my life right now. Lord, get rid of him, you know. But really, something is probably going on that we need to say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. There's something, it could be life and death for a situation for somebody. We don't know what's going on sometimes when people act up. You know, how many have relatives that like to act up around? I've got some. And so, you know, we have to learn to be patient, that walking in this life of sacrifice is a daily thing. Jesus is always changing our circumstances, always changing them so that we'll, and we need to follow him no matter if the circumstances change. But realize this, he's changing you and I, and he's changing the people around us if we'll just let him do what he wants to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so the title was Living the Crucified Life. So the question is, well, how do we live this crucified life? So we're going to talk about, there's three ways that we crucify things in our lives, and we're going to talk about that. But first, Romans 6, verses 6 through 7. And we know that our old self was crucified. There's that past tense again. Circle that. Was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So we see that we're freed from sin. The old self has died, but now we get the opportunity. It's an opportunity time to walk in the new self. So we have to really walk that out. And I don't know if the scripture's up there, Romans 12, 2. Do we have that one following, Michael? We do. And it says, this is New American Standard Version. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, say this with me, the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we walk it out by having our minds renewed. And there's practical ways. We've talked about them over the years, but there's practical ways that you can live the sacrificial life of Christ, and we're going to talk about that right now. So how can we accomplish that? Three ways. And this is in your notes there. So the first one is crucify yourself. Crucify yourself. In 1 Corinthians 15, 31, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. So he made a conscious decision that isn't about what I want to do today, Lord. It's about you, and I die to myself today, what I want to accomplish. Also in John 3, 30, it says, he must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. So that's by our renewing of our mind. So we have the perfect Holy Spirit inside of each one of us. He's perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. We make mistakes. So we are getting renewed by letting that Holy Spirit renew our mind, like it says in Romans 12, 2. That takes a daily walk. That takes a commitment, you know. And it's not the easiest thing. That's why I said this isn't going to be the most popular message today. But it's something that Jesus did. He taught the disciples. They all walked in it. And we need to, too, of course. So each of these 3 points is going to have an action step. All right. The first action step is humility. Humility. So that just begins by each day saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help today to walk this walk out today. And going back to Galatians 2, verse 20, it's good to memorize scriptures that talk about humility and who Jesus is in us. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. I confess it every day when I do my scriptures out loud. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So every day, we say scriptures like this. We get up in the morning, we declare before God, Lord, I die daily, and Lord, it's you living through me, and I want to honor you today. By faith, I'm walking out there today that you're using me, and I'm being a blessing to people, and I'm walking sacrificially. I know sometimes you may challenge me today, Lord, but help me to have the strength and the sense to know that it's you working in my life today. Amen? So that's the first thing, is just stay humble. Our natural tendency is to be prideful, is to think that we can do things. We can win the national championship. And Brenda always makes fun of me because I'm always talking about my team. She goes, this is your team. No, it's not my team. It's the Gators team. But we always get so pumped about our favorite team, we call them my team, you know. So anyway. All right, so the second thing you can crucify is my flesh. Crucify my flesh. A couple of scriptures for you on that is Galatians 5, 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Joshua 24, 15 says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Notice in Galatians 5, 24, again, it was past tense. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. So we have to consider that every day. Lord, I consider my flesh crucified today. And then it's a choice. That's the action step that follows, is action step is choices. And Joshua said, choose this day whom you shall serve. It's a choice every day when we get up. Lord, I am serving you. My house is serving you. I pray over my family. Lord, let them serve you today. So make a choice every day. That's your action step. Make that choice that you're going to follow God no matter what happens, and that he will use you. All right, the third area to crucify is crucify the world. Crucify the world. And that's in your notes as well. All right, Galatians 6:14 says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, this next scripture I'm going to read, this is a portion of, actually, if you start in verse 14, we're not going to read 14 through 16, but this is one of the most challenging passages in the whole New Testament. But it's there, and there's some principles in there. We're not going to talk about them all because of time, but there's some principles in there that we're going to talk about. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18, it says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no, and circle this for me if you would, please, unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So see how he finishes that up? God's goal is that we'll be sons and daughters. He wants us to. So he knows what we need to do, how we need to act, so that we can be proper sons and daughters. So I was thinking about this, and Brenda and I were talking about it, and the generation that we grew up in, and the way, if you're my age or older or around that age, things have changed, y'all. Morals have changed. What was accepted back then is laughed at now, and vice versa. Things have been changing rather rapidly, actually, just in the last couple years, if you've been keeping up with decisions that have been made governmentally, even in our country. Back then, in the 1970s, that's when I was a teenager, it was considered immoral to be shacking up with people. Everybody know what shacking up means with somebody? Now, people did it, and the culture was starting to encourage people to do it, and just any sexually immoral lifestyle was frowned upon. Now, we did it, I did it, and I don't do it anymore, thank God, but we did it back then, and I felt guilty about it. Today, because the public school system, the media, the videos, the movie stars, the singers, everybody, they're all living this lifestyle, and you're actually made fun of if you don't live that lifestyle. But really, the Bible teaches, and please don't throw anything at me now, the Bible teaches that anything sexually relational with people outside of marriage is unbiblical. And that's because God had a better way. You might have heard Pastor Bill speak on marriage, the covenant. How many people got to hear that message a few weeks ago? It was great. It talks about it's relational. It's all because God wants to have a relationship with us, and he even compares us, the church, to his bride, and he's the husband, and we're his bride. So marriage is just, it's a beautiful thing, and God wanted to keep everything in that, and y'all, we're in a big challenge for that. So I don't say that to condemn you. You might say, well, Pastor Carl, what about the story about Jesus when they caught the lady who committed adultery, and the Pharisees and all the people gather around? It's in the New Testament. If you haven't read that story, they were going to stone a lady that was caught in the act of adultery, and right before it happened, Jesus walked up and he wrote something in the sand, and everybody started walking away, and basically Jesus said to him, he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone, Lord." He says, "And I don't accuse you either." And so the initiative was, he accepted her, he loved her, but there was one other part of that verse that people don't quote when they say, "Don't judge me, you're throwing stones at me, don't judge me, bro." He spoke the truth in love, because he says, "Neither do I judge you, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you." So there's a truth there. He waited till the end to bring the truth, but there was a truth so she could go off with that thought in mind. Oh, okay, he loves me. He cared about me. Look what he did. But he also spoke something I need to take to heart. So what is the action step? Separation. Your action step is separation. This is a funny sounding name for this preacher, but he's one of my favorite preachers of all time, is Winky Pratney. And he speaks a lot to youth and young people, because that's his focus. And he's still around. He's still going strong. He said, when in doubt, don't do it. So if you're questioning yourself as to whether or not you should be doing something, participating in something, watching something, if you can't confidently say this is honoring God, just stay away from it. Just don't do it. And you'll be safe that way. It won't get you in trouble if you don't go do something you shouldn't be hanging around. So in ending, there's a little room on your note-taking sheet, so some lines down there. Fill these things in, and we'll finish up with this. I have some helpful hints to help you walk this crucified life. Number one is, stay away from worldly friends. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever visit them. If you know that if you go back to hanging around your worldly friends, that you're going to end up going back and doing what they're doing, you got to stay away from them. That's what it means to separate. It says come out from that and separate. So what do you do in place of it? You build godly relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christians that God's put around you. And we do that at Victory Church with small groups. So there's opportunity all year long for you to have relationships with people in small groups. And also dream teams. So we'll have the discovery class again in a few weeks. When you go through that, you'll see the based upon what you score on and what your likes and interests are, you'll see what kind of dream teams that you can participate on. Those are godly relationships. Those are good things. That's your brothers. That's who you're going to draw life from. They're life-giving. People in the world, they're most of the time going to try to drag you down. They're gonna try to get you to go back and do the things that you came out of and you know that you shouldn't do anymore. So we have good opportunities in Victory Church to build relationships that way. And the third thing is, if needed, get some counsel. If you need some counsel or an accountability partner. Sometimes it's tough to live the crucified life. It's not always the easiest, but it can, and we should do it. So find yourself a partner. If you need some help, there's pastors and their wives that are here that can help you, and I would like to help you in any way I can. Pastor Bill, Pastor Mike, all of us are here for you. If we can help you, we're here for you. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to help you. We want you to be victorious and fit into the things you need to fit into. And then the last thing is, the helpful hint, is spend time with God. I know we say that every week. That's the most important relationship that you're ever going to have, is your relationship with God. And this includes His living Word. The Bible is a living Word. I remember when I got saved, before then I would read my Bible every once in a while. I'd take it when I go to church, which was becoming less and less at that point, and I hadn't been really in months and months at that time where I made the decision to follow Jesus with all my heart. But when I started reading the Bible, when the Holy Spirit was in me, it lit up. It wasn't do's and don'ts anymore. It was life-giving. It was like the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he was writing it to me, and I actually thought this, hey, I can live this. This isn't so hard. He's just telling me what I should be doing. It's letters to churches telling them how they should live. Yes, sometimes he tells them stay away from this or that or this person or that person. For the most part, it's telling them how they should live. And Jesus said in John 6:63, he says, my words are spirit and they are life. And guess where the spirit is? It's inside of us. So God's words are spirit and they are life, living on every single one of us that has Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So the tree of life is really all about relationships. And it starts with your relationship with God as our Father. So that's the question I want to ask us right now. And it says in John 17:3 that said, this is eternal life, that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So this is eternal life, is to know God. It's about relationship. So let's bow our heads, and I want to challenge us in two areas. If the Holy Spirit's been challenging you, and you might say, Pastor Carl, I know I need to change something, and I know I need to trust you and have Jesus as my, get back to having Jesus in as my Lord and get rid of some things and live this crucified life that you're talking about. And I saw that you, by what you said this morning, the Holy Spirit showed me that I can live it, and I do need to live it. I need to change some things in my life. Now, if you're already a Christian, I'm asking this to Christians first. And you're saying, Pastor Carl, pray for me that I can live this crucified life. I need to make a couple of decisions here. I need to make those things called choices, like you said in Joshua, to choose this day. I need to make some choices. Please pray for me. Raise your hand. If you know you need to make some changes in your life and you want me to pray for you, raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. So, Lord, I just pray for that first, Lord, for people, for all of us, Lord, that Lord, that we will all be challenged today. And I ask for grace. I ask for your guidance. Lord, you are merciful. Your mercies are new every morning. That you give us, help us to make the choices. Connect us with the right people. Connect everyone who needs to make these choices with the right people. Give us the courage to do it in Jesus' name. Now, also, you might say, you know, Pastor Carl, you were talking about relationships. Being a Christian is all about a relationship. So with your head still bowed, I want to ask this question. If you were to die tonight, do you know absolutely for certain that you would go to heaven? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you asked Him into your life? Because in 1 John 5, that question was cleared up. It was answered. It was simply said that he who has the Son has life, Jesus being the Son of God. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants you to know today, when you leave this place, that you have eternal life. So I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the altar. I just want to pray for you. And you might say, today, Pastor Carl, I realize that I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you if that's you and you want to know for certain you're going to heaven. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Okay. So let's all pray this prayer with him and agree with him. And if you mean that in your heart, just pray this quietly under your breath. Let's all pray out loud and join in and encourage him to do this. Dear Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son. And my righteousness is in nobody else. Not in any of my good deeds. Not in anything I've accomplished. But in you. So I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. And I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. I receive him now into my heart. I turn away from anything that you might call sin. And I declare today that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Hallelujah.